Welcome everyone to Parshas Emor, Tav Shin Samech Ches, 5768. A brief introduction is in order because last week we started somewhat of a sub-approach, sub-topic, if you will, in our class. We have been focusing on lessons in the Parsha related to the Mesilas Yesharim, the Path of the Just. Last week, as we regrouped after Pesach, and as we travel through the time of the Sfiras HaOmer, the counting of the Omer, the days between Pesach and Shavuos, we are reminded of a theme that all of the Jewish people are focused on this time of the year. These weeks are very, very significant in terms of spiritual preparation, because as our tradition tells us, the purpose of Pesach, the purpose of the liberation of Pesach, is in order to prepare for the next Yom Tov, the Yom Tov of Shavuos. The Yom Tov of Shavuos is the time of the receiving of the Torah. For us, freedom is an opportunity to become servants of God. If you think that that sounds paradoxical, listen to the CD of the class before Pesach. We spoke about freedom. And therefore, I wanted to do something special even as we continue to study the Parsha and the Mesilas Yesharim. So the proposal was that each of these weeks, 6 weeks in all, we would make reference to the Parsha, we would make reference to the Mesilas Yesharim, the Path of the Just, and we would try to derive insights that can help us in the area of Torah and specifically Torah study, because Torah study is the cornerstone for all Jewish growth and all of Jewish life. And that has become very, very clear from the Mesilas Yesharim. For those of you who are still not so familiar with the premise of this book, which is the number one most classic Sefer of Musar known in the Torah world, written by Rabbi Lusato, the premise of this book is a statement from the Talmud. Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair said, this is on page 6, we've referred to it a number of times, Torah meviyah lidei zehirus, Torah, which means Torah study, brings one to vigilance, zehirus meviyah lidei zerizus, vigilance brings one to alacrity, zerizus meviyah lidei nekius, alacrity brings one to spiritual cleanliness, nekius meviyah lidei perishus, cleanliness brings one to abstinence, Prishus Mevialide de Tahara, abstinence brings one to purity, purity to piety, piety to humility, humility to fear of sin to holiness. The basis of our learning this year is to explore this spiritual ladder, what's called the Path of the Just, the Mesilas Yesharim. And at its beginning, the first rung is Torah study. So we're using that as a sub-topic as we prepare for Shavuos. Last week we spoke about Zehirus, so today we're focusing on Zerizos. We're trying to address every week a different quality. So let's start off with a reference to the Parsha of Emor. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe Emor el HaKohanim b'nei Aharon. Hashem said to Moshe, say to the Kohanim, the sons of Aharon. That is the essence of Parshas Emor. Special laws for the Kohanim, for the priestly tribe. And you could basically get an overview of the Parsha just by reading the blurbs in the margins. Starting with page 673, laws of a Kohen, 675, laws of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, disqualifying blemishes, and 22, safeguarding the sanctity of offerings, and teruma. Teruma is the tithe food, the tithe grains and produce that was given to the Kohanim. 679, teruma itself, blemished animals, and so on and so forth. Yes, there is another half to the Parsha, that which deals with the Jewish calendar and the order of holidays. But Emor el HaKohanim focuses on the special nature and the special duties and responsibilities of the priestly tribe. So I would like to focus without getting into the details of the Parsha, I would like to focus on this special tribe, the tribe of Kahuna, of the priesthood. Let me teach you one little bit of Talmudic law. We are familiar with the laws of Shabbos. The laws of Shabbos consist of the acts of melacha, the forbidden acts of work. The sages teach us that there are 39 forbidden categories of work. These 39 acts were all creative, and they were all used in the fashioning and in the construction of the tabernacle. Those encompass all kinds of possible human creative acts, and they are all forbidden on Shabbos. In addition to the acts which are biblically forbidden, there are also many fences. A fence is a rabbinic law. It's called a fence because the purpose of rabbinic law, in most cases, was to create a distance between us and the violation of the biblical law. For example, if I'm holding a pen on Shabbos, it is more likely that I will write, which I'm not allowed to do. The rabbis came along and said, one more step. Don't hold the pen. Because if you don't hold the pen, then the likelihood of writing will be diminished. That's what a fence is. The purpose of a fence at the zoo. There's fences around every cage. Why don't they just say, don't go too close? Because we know that if there's no fence, we're going to get too close. But if you have a fence, you'll stay far away. I once heard a beautiful analogy to rabbinic fences. In the daily sitter, there is a prayer called Adon Olam. Adon Olam means Master of the World. And it's usually like on page 6 or page 8. There are a few pages before Adon Olam. One time a person had a sitter, and he lent it to a friend. And the friend had a young child at home, a toddler. And the toddler got a hold of the sitter. And by the time the sitter was returned to its owner, a few of the front pages were torn out by the toddler. In my house, this happens. Sometimes it's magic marker rather than being torn out. And the one who borrowed it was, of course, extremely apologetic and felt terrible. And the owner reassured him and he said, well, at least he didn't tear out Adon Olam, the Master of the World. Adon Olam is still there. He tore out the pages before, but he didn't tear out Adon Olam. So somebody once used that as an analogy for rabbinic law. When God says a law, that's God's word. For us to violate it, it would be a terrible thing. And the sages wanted to protect us from getting too close to violating the law of the Master of the World, the Adon Olam. And so they created distance, like these pages that have other things in it which are important, but it's not Adon Olam. So if this way, even though we may get too close, we may sometimes step on the rabbinic laws, at least we're not stepping on the Torah law. Now, here's the Talmudic teaching which I want to tell you, which is that, generally speaking, in the temple, where the priests did their service, the rabbinic fences of Shabbos did not apply to them. They had to observe the biblical laws, but many, many, not all of them, but many, many of the rabbinic fences were suspended for those Kohanim that were in the temple. The words of the Talmud is, Ein Shavus Bamikdash. There is no rabbinic law in the temple. There are a number of Mishnayot in the Tractate of Shabbos which talk about this. For example, a very, very famous one was that they were allowed to play musical instruments in the temple on Shabbos. We don't play musical instruments on Shabbos. Why were they allowed to play musical instruments on Shabbos? Because not playing musical instruments on Shabbos is a rabbinic law. Biblically, we're allowed to play musical instruments on Shabbos. But it's a rabbinic prohibition. It's a fence. Because if you play musical instruments on Shabbos, what might happen? what happens that anybody that plays a stringed instrument, Dr. Israel, what happens when you play the musical instrument sometime? The stringed instrument?
Something can break.
The string breaks. You have to fix it. Well, fixing it is a biblical law. So they said, don't play the instrument. But since on the temple they did not enforce the rabbinic law, they were allowed to play the instruments. Now you could ask, it could happen there too? The people could be playing the instrument and the string will break. Why are they exempt? So the reason that's given is, and you'll see why I connect this with Mesilas Yesharim. Kohanim Zrizim Haim. The Kohanim are Zrizim. They have Zrizus. Zrizus, Zrizut is our second quality, alacrity. Remember, there was Zihirus, vigilance, and then Zrizus, alacrity, or zeal. And because the Kohanim were filled with zeal, there was no fear that they would forget and would fix the instrument. If the string would break, they would grab a hold of themselves and they would say, oh no, we're not going to fix it. Because the Kohanim were filled with zeal. What's the source for this character trait that the Kohanim had? Does anybody know? Something in the Chumash?
When they rose up to kill the people who had bowed down to the golden calf?
Very good. Listen to these few verses in Kisisa, chapter 32, verse 26. We know that the Jewish people had made the golden calf. Vayamod Moshe b'shar hamachaneh. Moshe stood at the gateway of the camp, Vayomer Mila Shemelai, and said, whoever is for Hashem, join me. Whoever wants to fight against this outbreak of idolatry, the golden calf, join me. Vaye Asfu Elav Kol B'nei Levi, and all the Levites, which is the tribe of the priests, gathered around him. All the Levites gathered around him. Not just what we call Levites. This includes the Kohanim too. The priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, flocked to Moshe to stand up for Hashem. And what was required of them was something that very few people would have the gumption to do. He said to them, so said Hashem, the God of Israel, every man put his sword on his thigh, pass back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, let every man kill his brother, every man his fellow, and every man his near one. The Levites did as Moshe said, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. That was the only way that God would allow the Jewish people to continue. There had been such a violation of the sanctity of Israel that if this would not have happened, that would have been the end of us. It was a commandment from God. Who did it? The tribe of Levi. So we see that the tribe of Levi has this mida, this quality of zrizus, of zeal. Something has to be done. Here we are. Tell us what to do, and we'll do it. And because the Kohanim have inherited this trait of Zrizus, therefore, they were given a special dispensation that on the Temple Mount, they don't have to worry about the rabbinic fences because they are so zealous that they would not violate the biblical law. You know, by the way, that the tribe of Levi, they didn't just come out of nowhere. The tribe of Levi was always unique. Even in Egypt, I don't know if you know this, the tribe of Levi was not enslaved. They were kept. It was something that Yosef arranged with Pharaoh of his time, that the tribe of Levi was the clergyman. If ever there are taxes or if ever there is forced service from citizens, let the tribe of Levi be exempt because they are the clergy of Israel and we need them to be involved with spiritual matters, and the Jewish people will be much better off, they will be better servants if the tribe of Levi is able to continue that. And our sages feel that without their dedication and continued involvement in spiritual matters, the Jewish people may never have made it out of Egypt. So there's something special about this tribe, there's something unique, and it is underscored by the sages as their quality of zerizus, of zeal. Now I'd like to raise a couple of questions on everything that we've said so far. Question number one is, I got an email this week because I was teaching a law in my email class on Jewish law, little daily summary in English, called Mishnah Brura Yomi, and we were reviewing the laws of seclusion, that certain men and women aren't allowed to be alone together. They're not married. And one of the people wrote me back, well, my husband and I, we trust each other, and therefore it's not a problem for us. This was the response. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, they're using the rationale that the seclusion is a fence and it's to protect people from sin. And since we are safe, since we're responsible, we don't have to abide by the fence. This person did not know, not sophisticated in their understanding of Jewish law. They didn't know that a fence is really an obligation, etc. But their reaction was, you don't need a fence if you are in control of the situation. And I'd like to respond vicariously through you to this individual, because I don't think that it would be beneficial for me to start going into a whole lecture to this individual, because I don't know if this individual is ready to hear this. And maybe we're not either, but I'm going to say it to you because it's part of my class. So that's question number one. Question number one is, why do people have to abide by fences if they feel that they're perfectly responsible? Question number two, if the Kohanim have this quality of Zrizus, why did the sages say that the rabbinic law need not be observed in the temple? Why didn't they say that Kohanim are exempt, wherever they are? Why did they specifically say in the temple they're exempt from rabbinic law? They could have said, Kohanim are exempt. You know, the Kohanim didn't live in the temple. They lived all over Israel. They had cities. There were over 40 cities where the Kohanim and the Levium lived. They didn't have their own real estate. That tribe was special, but they had cities. So why did they say there's no rabbinic law in the temple? They should have just said, Kohanim are exempt. That's question number two. Question number two, why are the Kohanim only exempt when they're in the temple? Why not when they're at home? And number three, and this is more a technical question for those of you who are ardent Mesilas Yesharim people, is the following. The Kohanim don't have to abide by rabbinic law because there's a rizim, because they have alacrity. Wouldn't it have been more appropriate to say that the Kohanim don't have to abide by rabbinic law because they are zehirim, they're vigilant?
Uh-huh.
Let's define these. Zehirus is being vigilant, not to violate, not to do the wrong thing. Zerizus is having zeal to get up and do the positive mitzvot, not to be lazy. If you have a mitzvah to get up and go to shul, you do so. You don't sit on the couch. See, there are two different qualities. One is, I'm careful not to do the wrong thing. The other one is, I have zeal and I get up and I do the right thing. One's negative, one's positive. So wouldn't it have been more appropriate to say that the Kohanim don't have to abide by the rabbinic laws because they are vigilant, they are zahir, they're careful, they're watchful, they don't violate? Why is the emphasis on the quality of zerizus, of zeal? Okay, you hear that question? All right. So I hope I'm not losing people, because I'm kind of here and there and everywhere, but as usual, we try to bring this all together to a take-home message. So let's look a little bit more into the quality of Zehirus and Zerizus. Ultimately, we're going to bring it back to Torah study. So briefly, we said Zehirus is care not to do the wrong thing. Let me just read a little bit from the book, page 14. The concept of vigilance relates to a person's actions and affairs. He must contemplate and survey his actions and his conduct to see whether they are good or not, so as not to risk the loss of his soul, heaven forbid. He must not pursue his habits thoughtlessly, the way a blind man walks as in darkness. This is surely one of the shrewd ploys of the evil inclination, who relentlessly labors to burden the hearts of people until they are left with no spare moment either to contemplate or to observe the path they are taking. The essence of Zahirus, then, is thinking about what we're doing. If man or woman is left to their own devices, they get up in the morning, they just go through the day mindlessly. I don't mean mindlessly that they're not thinking, but they're not really thinking from a spiritual perspective. I'm speaking in generalities. So of course, I'm not including present company. I'm just speaking in generalities. This is what Rabbi Lutzatzo teaches us. People naturally get up and they go by instinct. They go by habit. What am I going to do today? The same thing I did yesterday. The same thing I've done for the last 10 years, 20 years. I might not even be thinking that. I might just be getting up and acting. It's so easy for a person to just go through life and just act and talk without really contemplating. I was on a plane yesterday. I went to Washington to hear my father give a talk on his Holocaust experience at the Executive Office Building for White House staff. It's a special event that they have every year, and the president wasn't there. He was in Israel celebrating Yom HaAtzmaut, but it was a wonderful event. I was on the airplane. I was right in the middle between a Hispanic fellow and a Jewish fellow, both probably in their 50s, young at heart, very energetic kind of guys. And I feel very proud. I asked each one a couple of questions, you know, what's your name, what do you do? And for the rest of the flight, they were talking to each other animatedly. I don't think they would have even been speaking. They were each doing their own thing. I was in the middle, and I was the rabbi, and they were like talking over me. Every once in a while, they'd look at me. Anyways, just a nonstop conversation. Each one talking about what they do, what they've learned in life, and it was just fascinating. At one point, I was thinking of saying something like, what's the purpose of life? But, you know, I thought that would be, like, kind of out of place. But, you know, that's how we are. Human beings just go through life without, we think, but we think about, like, what color should I wear? What should I have for lunch? What should I have for dinner? Are we thinking about contemplating serving actions in his conduct to see whether they are good or not? Where are we going in life? What is our end? You know, the kinds of things that we learn about in this book. And again, there are wonderful people that take exception to this. But this is the quality of Zahirus. Don't just walk mindlessly through life. So we would say then that if we could put it in different terms, I would say that Zahirus is awareness or awakenedness, being alert, being spiritually alert, thinking. Get up in the morning and say, what should I do today? Not what did I do yesterday. What should I do today? What are my goals in life? It's a certain amount of spiritual alertness. Okay, that's Zahirus. Zerizus is energy to get up and do. You know, you meet a lot of people that have lots of energy. Some people have it naturally. You look at them and you say, my goodness, how do they have so much energy? Like these two guys, especially the guy on the right. He would not stop talking the whole time. How does he have so much energy? So do these people have Zerizus? Because they're A-type personality, right? It's an A-type. Always filled. They don't sit still. Do they have Zerizus? Is that what Zerizus is? Just energy? Mm-hmm. Rabbi Lutzatzo says that Zahirus and Zerizus are really two sides of the same coin. It's not like two separate things. One is thinking and one is being energetic. That's not what it is. For example, in the beginning of explaining the virtue of alacrity, he says, after vigilance comes alacrity. Vigilance centers on the negative commandments, while alacrity focuses on the positive ones. It's the same quality, two sides of the coin. Also, at the end of his discussion of Zerizus, of alacrity, he says, page 52, you will now realize why alacrity is placed a step above vigilance. As a general rule, a person cannot attain alacrity unless he first attains vigilance. You can't just have this zeal without being vigilant. A person who is not meticulously careful in what he does and does not delve into the divine service and its guidelines, which constitute the virtue of vigilance, as I have written, will find it difficult to display love and yearning for that service and to rush with fervor before his Creator. For such an individual is still drowning in physical desires. He maintains the pursuit of his habits, which only serves to distance him further from all of these. Sure, he may be full of energy, but energy to do what? Energy to be sensual, as we spoke about last week. So let's redefine Zihirus and Zrizus for a moment. Both of them, I maintain, are spiritual alertness, spiritually aware. We don't just see the world on the surface, what everybody sees when they get up and look out. We don't just see a busy, hustling, bustling metropolis before us and say, how can I get to the other side of town, and how can I get to work, and how can I make my appointments? We have spiritual glasses on. What am I here for? What is the meaning of life? Alertness. So what's the difference between them? The difference is in the degree. A zahir, a vigilant person, is alert enough that he doesn't just act without thinking. That's a very high level. I'm telling you, we all think that we're alert. When we drive, we're alert. But to be spiritually alert is a high level. A zahir, a vigilant person, has that level of awareness. A zariz has even more alertness. He is so alert that he wants to put his energy into pursuing mitzvot, to pursuing divine service. It's not enough for me just to sit and don't do the wrong thing. I'm so alert, I'm so aware of the purpose of life that I am zealously in pursuit of doing mitzvot more and more. They're both levels of awareness, both levels of alertness. Let's come back to our questions. Hopefully you'll see where we're going with this. We asked the question, when the sages exempted the Kohanim from the rabbinic laws, from the fences, it's because they deemed that they were, as a group, zrizim. They were filled with vigilance, with alacrity, the spiritual energy to do. And our question was, that seems to be superfluous. That seems to be overqualification, because it's sufficient for them to be zahir on the level of zahirus, on the level of watchfulness. They don't have to get up and do extra things. They just have to be careful not to step on the laws. And we also asked the question, why is it only in the Mikdash? Why isn't it wherever they live? So here's the culminating thought which I would like to present to you. Individuals on their own can only do so much, can only be so alert, so involved, so energetic to do the divine. A person on their own, really, it's hard to muster all of that strength. When we're on our own, we tend to just go with the flow of the human body, of human instinct. You get a group of people together who are like-minded, like-minded spiritually. That group can generate not only zahirus, not only watchfulness, but the dynamic of that group generates zerizus. Notice how when Moshe said, Mi Lashem Eli, who from Hashem is with me? Vayasfu Elav Kol B'nei Levi. The entire family of Levi came forward. A group. We will do it. When there are like-minded people who work together as a group, they encourage each other. They create an energy. They create an exuberance, an enthusiasm. Let's do it together. That's where Zrizus is created. The Kohanim have that power of Zrizus when they're together as Kohanim. When they're at the temple, when they're doing the divine service, when they're there as a group, that's where they have their Zrizus. The different Kohanim, sure, they're special, they have special qualities, but when they're at home, each one in their own corner, it's hard to muster that Zrizus. But when you're together as a group, serving together, that's where this Zrizus comes. That's when the sages said, you guys are unstoppable. When you're together at the temple, you're unstoppable. You don't need to abide by the rabbinic fences. You're unstoppable. When you're at home, your human tendencies are going to make it difficult for you to be even watchful. So what we need is to create Zrizus. We need to create Zrizus, cultural Zrizus. And that's because this tribe, they have functioned together with this special mission, this group mission. They always were in Mitzrayim. They were always spiritually driven. Yosef got to get a class exemption for this tribe. That's where their Zrizus came out. So does that answer our first question, our individual that said, we don't need the fence. We trust each other. But an individual alone cannot have that strength of Zrizus. By yourself, everyone can become vulnerable. If we had a group of people, that's a different story. There's a Mishnah that makes this point so poignantly. I'll try to do it quickly because it's technical. But it says that there was a person, and I don't know if this is halacha. Not every Mishnah is bottom line halacha. But there's a Mishnah that says that you shouldn't carry a wet towel around on Shabbos because you might squeeze it out. And squeezing is one of the forbidden acts. It says, even if, to make an extreme contrast, it says, even if one person dried himself off with 10 towels, so each one has only a slight amount of moisture, he's not allowed to carry the towels around. But you get 10 people who have each shared one towel, and that towel is dripping. They can carry that towel. Because when there's a group of 10, they will remind each other, be careful, don't squeeze. This is in the Mishnah. The power of the group to encourage each other brings watchfulness, vigilance, and alacrity to a whole new level. What was so great about the Kohanim, not just that they were individually very strong, but that they were strong as a group. They created this group Zrizus. And only because they had the dynamic of group Zrizus did the sages exempt them from the laws. To bring this to Torah, we're in the weeks where we're strengthening our resolve in all these areas, but Torah study in particular. To study Torah, one has to have, I mean, catch 22, because you need to study Torah in order to reach any level of vigilance or alacrity. But you also need vigilance and alacrity to study Torah. You need that awareness to say, it's time to pick up the book. You need that awareness to say, it's important for me to go to the class, even though I have 100 things to do today. It takes vigilance. It takes vigilance to stop and say, where is my religious compass pointing? It takes vigilance to stop spacing out, wasting away our time and our life without direction. That takes vigilance. It also takes zrizus to learn Torah, because it's hard. It's hard to pull yourself away. It's hard to focus. It's hard to concentrate. It's hard to be consistent. We need Zrizus to study Torah. Our lesson from the Parsha is, in a very roundabout way, is that to create real Zrizus, which is powerful and works and gets us to do and gets us to be watchful as well, we need to come together as a group. We need to be like the Kohanim, who have come together and said, let's do this together. Let's encourage each other. We have a mission, and we're going to do it as a group. This is the magic that makes Torah study work. It's because we have a base midrash, because we have a house of study. It's because we have places where people who are like-minded, who want to study Torah, come together, and that's where they find the energy. You can do it at home. You can do it in the comfort of your living room. It's not the same. And I'm not putting down those who do that, because we have to do it one way or the other, by hook or by crook. Let's try to do both. But the energy that creates the power of Torah study is in the Beis Midrash, in the house of study. You could have a house of study in your home. You could have a study group coming into your home. But anybody here knows the energy that's created by Torah study as a group. So it's really a very, very simple message. A very simple message in a long-winded way is that to take the message of Zehirus and Zrizus, apply it to Torah, borrow a lesson from the Kohanim. The simple message is that we will really find the positive energy that will really propel us to grow and to move forward when we harness the power of the group. And Mirat Hashem, that should be a help for us as we prepare in these weeks of the Sfiras HaOmer. We stand together as a group when we receive the Torah at Mount Sinai and every Shavuos, and we study together during these weeks of preparation, and that's what's going to create the power.
Shkoach. Yeah. Shkoach.